And our sermon passage today is from the book of Habakkuk, and we'll be reading the last chapter, chapter 3. We'll be reading it in full. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the holy heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendour was like the sunrise rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. Mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed. But he marches on forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head. When his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning, my lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the field produces no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. This is the word of God.
Paul Cooper's my name. Most people call me Coops. Feel free to, well, call me either of those. And it's great to be back here again with you here in the gym. We had a great weekend last weekend, didn't we, out camping. It was wonderful to see a whole bunch of people out there for that. It got me thinking, actually. Just looking back over the last 6 months as we've been running now, I'm very thankful to God for everybody and for all the things that we've been doing and that God's been doing through us. And it's set us up, I think, really well, laying out our calendar for next year, which is almost complete. So next couple of months, we'll get that out to you all to have a look at next year, give you a heads up for that. The other thing I just wanted to mention briefly is I won't be here next Sunday. I've got to head to a funeral, unfortunately, and I can't make it back in time for Sunday. But church is still on, of course, and Darby is very graciously going to be preaching for us. And your leadership team and Jack and so on, everyone will still be here. Church will be as normal. But just wanted to let you know that if you're looking for me next Sunday, unfortunately I can't be here. Available on the phone and via email and all those sorts of things. Now, one other thing. I know we're not sending our youth out to their youth programs because of school holidays this week. So for the youth that are here, I thought, I'm not above a bit of bribery to get you to listen to what we're going to be talking about. So I thought I'd give you three questions just to think about as we look at Habakkuk 3. Here are the three questions. What is the basis of Habakkuk's prayer? What's the basis of Habakkuk's prayer? Number two, what do we learn about God's character from Habakkuk? And number three, for what reasons can we be joyful in the Lord? What reasons can we be joyful in the Lord? I have handfuls of lollies to give out. So, as I said, not above a bribe to get you to listen to what we're going to be doing in Habakkuk. They're the three questions for the youth and for anyone else, really, if you want to jump in on that. It's quite a big bag of lollies, isn't it? Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would be with us now, that you would help us as we look at this final part of the book of Habakkuk. Father, we pray that you would make it clear to us your message this morning, and we do pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Jack has said, I think we're at the end of Habakkuk, so Habakkuk chapter 3 this week, so it's a short series. And chapter 3 begins with Habakkuk's prayer. And you'll see that in your handouts there, verse 2 of your handouts. Begins with a prayer from Habakkuk to the Lord. And then from verse 3, Habakkuk sings a song. That's why it finishes there, talking about stringed instruments. Actually bursts into song, and he rejoices in his faith in the Lord. There's this real joy that he feels in God, his Saviour. This is quite a change in his posture, isn't it? You know, chapter 1, he said, oh, you know, justice never prevails. You know, he's sort of asking and pleading with God, why you tolerate this wrongdoing that's going on all around me? Your justice, he says, is perverted. Now, there's nothing wrong, of course, with asking God those sorts of questions, nothing wrong at all. But in chapter 1, if you remember, there was this real sense of frustration, wasn't there? Frustration and yearning. Why, Lord? And the Lord replied to Habakkuk. And he said, well, I'm going to deal with the injustice. I'm sending the fearsome Babylonians, he said. And if you remember Habakkuk's response to that, it was what? You're doing what? How could you, with eyes so pure, how could you send an evil nation like them onto us, your people? And so the Lord said in chapter 2, well, write down what's going to happen because justice will be delivered to the Babylonians too. They're full of pride. They're full of trust in their own strength. And that won't save them from their evil. And their fake gods, you know, the ones they made out of stone and wood themselves, well, that won't make things right for them. And they won't make them right with me, the one true God. No, the person who lives by their faithfulness to God is the one who is righteous. That's how a person's made right by God, through faith. Well, that got us to the end of chapter 2. And somehow from all of that, here in chapter 3, a piece of sorts, he's still scared. But he's accepting of what's going to happen. He's accepting. But more than acceptance, actually, because as I said, he's rejoicing. You know, he's bursting into song, singing about it. As it says in the end there, for the rejoicing in his faith in the Lord. Now, how is it that Habakkuk gets from where he was to this point? How does he get from where he was to this point? Well, let's start back in verse 2. If you have a look at that, verse 2 of our passage. Now, this is before the song. This is where Habakkuk is praying. And what's the basis of his prayer? Heads up, youth, that's the first question. What's the basis of his prayer? Well, there's a bit of a shift, isn't there, in what he fears. That's the first thing. There's a bit of a shift in what he fears. If you cast your minds back to chapter 1, verse 7, back then the Babylonians, they're described as fearsome. But now in chapter 2, verse 3, if you look at that in your handouts, verse 2 of chapter 3. So for a moment you thought we were going back to last week's sermon, didn't you? But no, verse 2 of chapter 3. And Habakkuk says, I stand in awe of your deeds and your work, O Lord, do I fear. See, God created. God's in control of his creation. He's the one that's going to bring the ultimate victory of good over evil. Like, he has an awesome power. And so if there's something to fear, well, then it's that, isn't it, over the Babylonians. Except with God, it's different. And I really want us to hear that this morning. With God, it's different. Terrifying. They are a horror. But the Lord, see, Habakkuk, he's in awe of the Lord. He has a fearful respect of God's power. It's much different to how he feels about the Babylonians. He trusts God. And we know that he trusts God because he prays here that the Lord, this awesome and fearfully powerful Lord, he prays that he'd perform his awesome and powerful deeds again. Verse 2, repeat them in our day, he says. Repeat them in our day. Make your deeds known. He asks God to perform his powerful deeds again. And here in chapter 3, you see Habakkuk, he's remembering what God's done before and what he's done more than once. He remembers God is an awesome God of judgment. He is. But it's always with mercy. Praise, rather. In wrath, remember mercy, he says. It's not a plea for mercy, is it? He's not begging for mercy. It's remember mercy. In other words, remember your mercy, the mercy that you've shown every single time before. See, Habakkuk here, he's reminded of the history of his people. And he's reminded of what God has done. And what he realizes is that God's aim actually is salvation. God's aim is salvation, and it always has been. God's aim is salvation. And so he prays that God would do those deeds again. And this is where he bursts into song from verse 3. Now, I was looking at this, preparing it, and I considered bursting into song and singing it to you. But those who've been sitting just about there this morning realised that that would be a very bad idea, because I'm a terrible singer. And even though I won't be here, I wanted you all to come back next week, so I won't sing it. But it is a song. And we sing when we're happy, don't we? You sing in joy. We all do that. We sing at the footy, sing at birthday parties, we sing at church. That's how we celebrate. And here Habakkuk, he sings about God's past deeds. It's hard to know exactly what he's describing, and we're probably not talking about, but he sings about those place names, Taman and Mount Paran, Cushan, Midian. Now these are most likely towns on the way north from Egypt to the Promised Land. In verse 5, he sings about plagues and pestilence. And so our minds go to Exodus, don't they? The Exodus from Egypt, in that time where the Lord's people were enslaved in Egypt, they were crying out to the Lord. The Lord raises up Moses to lead them out. Pharaoh refuses. The Lord sent plagues and pestilence in judgment. Until finally, salvation. And they were able to leave Egypt, and slavery they left behind them. Or verse 11 there, if you look at verse 11 with me, it talks about the sun and the moon standing still. And that might remind us of the time that the Lord's people, the Israelites, are being led by Joshua. So if you remember Moses, he died before they got to the promised land. Joshua leads the people into the land promised to them by the Lord. It was their salvation. And in chapter 10 in the book of Joshua, the Amorites threaten them. But they're defeated by Joshua and his men. Defeated by Joshua and his men. And the sun and the moon are said to have stopped at that point. When that happened, the Lord was delivering salvation, in this case, to the promised land, to his people. Or verse 14, if you look at verse 14 there with me, the descriptions of people dying from their own weapons, similar to the account of Gideon in Judges, Judges chapter 7. Now this is after Joshua. There's been a series of leaders through Israel. Good leaders have been hard to find. God's people keep turning away from God. They become oppressed and they suffer and they cry out to him to be saved. God raises a judge to lead Israel back to him and be saved. And at the time of Gideon the judge, the Lord's people had turned from God. They were oppressed by the Midianites and they cried out to the Lord. And through Gideon, again, the Lord delivers them. And in battle, the Midianites, they turn on each other. Again, salvation to the Lord's people, just as he's done over and over and over again. Each time the Lord came out to deliver his people. And that's what it says in verse 13 on your handouts there. He came to save his anointed one, is what verse 13 says. Means by that, maybe the Lord's anointed king in the past, maybe King David, could be the people of Judah. God's anointed nation of people. But whoever it refers to, what it says about Xaves, the purpose of everything that he's done all the way through salvation history is exactly that, to save. And that's what Habakkuk has remembered here, God's mercy to save. And that God's aim is salvation. Now we've had quite a few weeks, haven't we, in the Old Testament over these last couple of months. Sometimes reading through the Old Testament, you know, the judgment that we see in it can be overwhelming. And even here in chapter 3, there's descriptions of God's wrath and his power. And sometimes it colours our thinking, perhaps, about the character of God. But what Habakkuk remembers here is that, yes, God is a God of judgment, that is, justice. And Habakkuk cried out for justice in chapter 1. He wants justice. Just like, if we're honest, we all do. No one wants justice, injustice. No one wants injustice to go unpunished. Although when it's justice for ourselves or that we deserve, perhaps then we might not want it so much. But as a concept, yes, we all want justice. And so we do want a God who brings judgment. But that's not all there is to God's character. Because Habakkuk here, he's remembered that this God who sets things right by judgment also saves. He has delivered his people over and over and over. Now my kids can tell you that when they were little, well actually even still now, although it doesn't work anymore, but when they were little, I would count them and say, look, could you clean up this mess? Clean up this mess! 1, 2, 3... They got 3 chances. And when I was tired and grumpy, often they didn't even get 3. Our Father in heaven gives so much more than that. If you read through the Old Testament, he has spent centuries, thousands of years actually, urging his people to turn to him. Can you imagine the patience that our Father has? He is so much more than a God who judges. He loves. He must. To wait so long. He loves. And he saves. And that's what Habakkuk remembers here. God's aim is salvation. And it always has been. So Habakkuk, he's filled with this renewed hope and this joy. He's joyful in this living hope that he has. Because his faith is not baseless. It's not baseless, is it? Because God's proven himself in history that nothing matters so much as a saving relationship with this God. And so even if there is nothing left to sustain life, like it says there in verse 17, no figs, no grapes, no olives, no wheat, and nothing to keep him alive on this earth, Habakkuk will rejoice still in what he sees in God. And it fills him with joy. And don't we see that most clearly at the cross? See, at the cross, this is where justice and mercy, they come together. They come together perfectly. And so we who do want justice, well, God delivered justice at the cross by bringing judgment on himself. He experienced it himself. He suffered it himself. And he did it for us. See, this is the greatest act of mercy and love the world will ever see. And he did it because he's a God who saves. And trusting that he did that through Jesus brings forgiveness for our sins and saves us to God. Judgment dealt with. Salvation delivered. Now we often talk about that, don't we? The forgiveness that God gives through faith in Jesus. The eternalness, no more tears, no more pain. We often talk about that and it's true and it's very, very good. It's very good. But he gives us even more. Jesus brings him near. Jesus brings him near even when we don't feel it. I want to tell you a story from a book that I was reading recently. This is a true story. It's about a man who was living in the US, in Colorado. And they get a lot of snow and terrible winter storms there. And this man used to read a couple of hours a week to a university student, a fellow student. And in his 20s, this man, he used to read with this man who was blind. And so he writes this account. He says, "One day I asked John," this is the blind man, "I asked John how he lost his sight. And he told me of an accident that happened when he was a teenager and how at that point he'd just given up on life. He says, when the accident happened and I knew I would never see again, I felt life had ended. And as far as I was concerned, I was bitter and angry with God for letting it happen. And so I took my anger out on everyone around me. I didn't feel I had any future. I wouldn't lift a finger on my own. I let others wait on me, just shut my bedroom door and didn't come out for anything except meals." And this man was an eager learner and an earnest student. And he said, "One day in exasperation, my father came into my room and he started giving me a lecture. He said he was tired of my feeling sorry for myself. He said winter was coming and it was my job to put up the storm windows. 'You get those windows up by supper time tonight or else,' he shouted, slamming the door on his way out. 'Well,' said John, 'I was so angry I resolved to do it. Muttering, cursing to myself, I groped my way out to the garage. I found the windows, I got a stepladder, all the tools, and I went to work. They'll be sorry when I fall off that ladder and break my neck,' I thought. But little by little, groping around the house, I got the job done." And then he stopped. And his sightless eyes misted up as he said, "I later discovered that at no time during the day had my father ever left my side by more than 4 or 5 feet." See, our Heavenly Father is like that. Our Heavenly Father is like that. Jesus brings him near. Couldn't. See, God is near. And he's near to us. I heard a guy speaking not long ago. He spoke publicly. And so the story that I'm about to share of his account isn't confidential. But he spoke about the 40 or so years that he and his wife had cared for their son who was disabled. And this son had some really difficult health issues and it really consumed all of their lives. And eventually their son passed away. Really hard years. I can't imagine how hard. And really significant loss when he died. And he said that at the time, over those decades, he really felt like they were just holding on to God with the tips of their fingers. But he said now in hindsight, he can see that it was God hanging on to them. It's only now that he can see all the ways that God was doing that. See, God was always near to them, even when they thought he wasn't. God might push us to a point where we think we'll break, but he is never far away. And Jesus, he faced temptation. He was misunderstood. He was shamed. He endured torturous pain and he faced God's judgment. Though it may not always feel like it, but he understands each and every trial we will ever face. He is near and he cares. And that means everything. See, without God, life's circumstances, they might well drive us to bitterness and despair, but with him, we have a living hope, don't we? That's what 1 Peter 1 verse 3 says. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then in verse 6, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Praise be to God our Father who does judge justly, but loves so much. He came out to deliver us, to be near us, and to save us to himself. As we head into this next week, let's remember that God is near and that is every reason to rejoice. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for showing us of your character and for never leaving us. Father, we ask that you would help us to lift our eyes from our current situations, whatever they may be. But Father, help us to lift them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you would help us to see the joy in what you have done and to rejoice in it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.